Well, this morning we're looking at David again, and we're in a series looking at David, and this morning we're looking at kind of a in two looks, kind of a big look at David, the last part of 1 Samuel verses 18 to 26, and I'll explain why we're looking at such a big section here. We're just extracting some lessons from it. You know, we consider education to be a very important part of a person's life and development. Everyone goes to school through high school, and then some go on to college. When a young person decides what kind of work they want to do, what they often do, sometimes they'll go on and pursue a graduate school that allows them to specialize and focus in their chosen field. And then at some point during this process, maybe they do an internship or they take an entry-level position in a company somewhere, and they begin to put into practice all the information they've learned under the supervision of someone over them. You know, the process of becoming a doctor, I think, is the classic example. Aspiring doctors go to med school, and they have this first couple of years, they're given this massive download of information about the human body. You know, just information poured and poured into them. And then later in their school year, they begin a rotation through various medical specialties to gain exposure, some experience, as they watch doctors apply that knowledge that they've been giving. And when they finish med school, they go through a very intense internship and residency program. We're under supervision, they really learn to apply all of that and understand it in a practical way. You wouldn't want to go to a doctor that hadn't been through an internship or a residency program, that just came out of med school, you know, fresh with knowledge, but having had no supervision in terms of applying that knowledge. Others maybe don't go through the academic process, but they graduate high school and they learn a trade or skill. And how did they learn that? They learn it as an apprentice to a skilled master. They learn by doing. Carpenters and plumbers, masons, electricians, and other jobs. Ultimately, we all learn best by actually doing and putting things into practice. Now think about how we learn and grow as Christians. Now, in our world today, and really ever since the Protestant Reformation, the emphasis in the church has often been on teaching time about Christianity, passing on information. Now, that's important. I'm not saying it's not. Bible studies are about passing on information. Sunday morning sermons are about passing on information. And sometimes the emphasis is often on knowing the right truths rather than necessarily always doing the right truths, living it out. Because as we live out our understanding of faith, that's when we experience the reality of those truths. Now, how did Jesus teach his disciples? Think about him for a minute. In many ways, they apprenticed with him. He interacted with them, talked with them, they interacted, asked questions, but then he sent them out to do what he did, to live out and practice all the things that he had been teaching them as they were following. The story of David is kind of an interesting example of how God best teaches us as his followers. And reading this 1 Samuel this week, I caught an interesting aspect of David's life story that never really caught my attention before. When David killed Goliath, he was only a teenager. But yet, and suddenly he was thrown from an unknown shepherd boy, being a hero for all Israel when he killed Goliath. You remember the victory parade that they threw for him in chapter 18, where it said, people shouted, Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. David had been anointed to be the king of Israel, next king, and he as a teenager, and he was thrust into this national spotlight. You know, Facebook and Twitter and Instagram had been there, they would have been lighting up talking about David all over the internet. But 2 Samuel 5:4 gives us an interesting little tidbit of information. It says David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. So after David killed Goliath, it was anywhere from 12 to 16 years before he became king. And during that time, David was constantly running away from Saul, who was always trying to kill him. He was jealous of him. And in those last chapters of 1 Samuel, from chapter 18 down to verse 31, chapter 31, Saul tries to kill David at least 11 times. Now, during these times, David experienced all kinds of things. He saw God protect him. He experienced the true friendship of Jonathan that we talked about. He learned that God would provide for him. At times he was alone, and God brought other people to join with him. He learned many things about life, and it's in this period of time that many of the Psalms that David wrote were actually penned by him, reflecting the things he was learning in his experiences of life. He was learning to live out his faith in the experiences of everyday life. And some of it's pretty tough stuff. In many ways, David was attending God's graduate school of life. It's living life, experiencing both the easy and hard things, times of joy and sorrow, times of want and plenty, that we really learn about God, about ourselves, and how to live as followers of Jesus. You see, God's graduate school, in many ways, is really not just about getting a lot of information, although we need to understand and read and learn and gain information, but it's learning how to apply the information we have. It's what someone calls behavioral Christianity. David was in God's graduate school for some 12 to 16 years before he ever became king. What we often do is jump from Goliath to David as king. But yet there's this whole series of episodes in which he's learning about what it means to trust God. Now, if we're honest, I don't know about you, I would freely admit that learning life that way can be difficult because life can throw us a lot of curves and a lot of challenges. But God uses those life experiences to shape us, who we are and how we live. Let's be honest here. Do we really want to learn and trust God in the difficult experiences of life? I don't want to do it that way. Do you? But but that's how we learn often the most and the best. That's how Jesus learned. He worked for 30 years as a carpenter before he started his ministry. He experienced all kinds of things during his public ministry. The verse on the top of our bulletin, Hebrews 5:8, says, though he was God's son, he learned trusting obedience by what he suffered, just as we do. Sometimes learning that way is not very fun, but that's often when we learn the most. Life, in many ways, is God's graduate school. And later on in Hebrews, and read it from the Message, he catches the flavor of what Scripture is teaching. In Hebrews 12, 7 and 8, it says this, God is educating you. That's why you must never drop out. He's treating you as dear children. This trouble, the things we experience in life, isn't punishment, it's training. The normal experience of children. Only irresponsible parents leave children to fend for themselves. Would you prefer an irresponsible God? So like it or not, God's graduate school for following Jesus, he uses the experiences in life, the difficult ones, the hard ones, the joyous ones, to shape our character. It was the same for David, the same for Jesus, the same for the disciples, and really is the same for us. So this week and next week, we're going to talk about some of those lessons David learned. Next week, we're going to look at detail at the most important lesson he learned. Next week, we're going to talk about the second line on our wall, loving people. How do we love people? And I think David's life is going to give us some interesting insights onto that. But first, today, I want to say this. God loves us even when life is tough. Even when life is tough. What happens? We live in a world that's broken. And many evil things happen, suffering happens to everybody. And oftentimes when it happens to us, we kind of look around and we wonder and we whine to God and we kind of say to God, why are you letting these things happen to me? And what we really have to constantly understand is God is not the source of those difficulties. It's the result of living in a broken and sinful world. But God wants to teach us and wants us to know that He loves us and will always be there for us in the midst of those difficulties. And oftentimes we have such a hard time understanding that. Now in 1 Samuel 19, Saul twice tries to kill David. David again leads Israel in a fight against the Philistines and is victorious. And when he returns, he's playing the harp for Saul because, as we know, Saul was often up and down emotionally and struggling, and when David played the harp, it calmed him down. But in this particular case, Saul becomes enraged and throws a spear at David. David escapes. Later in the same chapter, Saul sent messengers to watch David's house, to watch for him, with instructions that when he appeared and while he is sleeping, they were to arrest him and capture him, to bring him to Saul so that he could kill him. David's wife, at this point, Michal, who is Saul's daughter, because he was promised to marry Saul's daughter when he killed Goliath, you know, learns of the plot and warns David. She lets him down through a window in the outer wall of the city. And she fixes his bed so it looks like David is sleeping. When Saul's servants seek to capture David, they discover he's gone. And Psalm 59 is written specifically by David about this particular incident. Listen to what it says. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Strong men are out there waiting. And not, O Lord, because I've done them wrong. Yet they prepare to kill me. Lord, waken. See what is happening. Help me. O God, my strength. I will sing your praises, for you are my place of safety. My God is changeless in his love for me, and he will come and help me. Now, what does David do in this circumstance? He turns to God and he calls out to him. He's not whining to God here. He's honest with God. He's expressing his fear. He's talking about his situation to God. And in the process, he is assured of God's love and sees his hand in his life. And that's what we need to understand when we go through difficult times. Oftentimes we say, "Where's God? Why are you doing this to me?" God's not doing it to us. But he wants us to know that he's right there with us, a very real presence in our life in those moments. In 1 Samuel 24, David again is on the run from Saul. He and his men are hiding out in a cave in the regions of En-Gedi, some 25 miles south of Jerusalem. And Saul pursues David. David's with 400 men, but Saul brings 300 men of arms. David actually has the opportunity to kill Saul here, because they're hiding in a cave when Saul enters the cave to relieve himself. David doesn't kill Saul, and even when Saul realizes that David did not kill him afterwards, when David comes out and tells him that, he continues to pursue David. David writes Psalm 57 in response to this incident, and he says this: "Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me, for in you my soul takes refuge. Till the storms of destruction pass by, I cry out to the God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the skies." Again, what is David doing here? He's in a life and death situation. He's turning to God and he cries out to him, expressing his fears and the difficulties of the situation. And once again, David realizes in the midst of that, as he cries out, God affirms his presence, that God loves him, that God is with him. He hasn't abandoned him. David says his heart is steadfast, meaning his heart is quiet and confident. He's ready to face the situation. What do we do when things get really difficult and hard? What's our first response? Sometimes we turn it in on ourselves, we withdraw or grow depressed. We throw a pity party, we whine or complain or grumble to those around us, or we complain to God initially. My first natural response is to try to figure out what to do. How do I deal with this? What do I do? And what does David do? The scriptures repeatedly tell us he calls on God, asks for his help. He's honest with God. He expresses his fears. He expresses his concerns. David's not grumbling to God. He is simply being honest with him. And as he turns and encounters God's presence, his fears are set aside. And he realizes that God loves him because God, by his Spirit, makes his presence very real in his life. And he's ready to meet the challenge. How do you first respond when life gets difficult? God wants us to know that he loves us, even when life is tough. He wants us to have that assurance. The second kind of lesson we could gather out of these chapters is Seek God's mind in all important decisions. Seek God's mind in all important decisions. You know, we all face different decisions in the course of our lives. It may be what to go to school, what kind of career decision, who to marry, decisions around the family, decisions we constantly have to make. And to us, those decisions often have profound impact on our lives. You know, when I was considering college, I was convinced I had made up my mind. My parents convinced that I had made up my mind that I was going to Bucknell University in Pennsylvania. And at the last minute, for some unknown reason, I don't know why, I changed my mind. And I ended up going to Wheaton College in Illinois. I don't know exactly why I made that decision. But at Wheaton, I really encountered Jesus for the first time. And that experience began the process of really changing my life. The decisions we make often have profound impacts on our lives. We may not expect it. Now, I don't know why I did that decision, but I'm glad I did, because that decision had a profound impact on my life. But now, I wasn't consciously aware at that time talking to God about where I should go to school. At least there, God intervened. But throughout these last chapters in 1 Samuel, we see David consciously seeking the Lord's direction. Listen to these verses in 1 Samuel 23, 1-5. Now they told David, "Behold, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, a city, and are robbing the threshing floors. They came in when they had harvested the grain, so they could take the food from the Israelites." That's often when they attack. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, 'Shall I go and attack these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah.' But David's men said to him, 'Behold, we're afraid here in Judah. How many more than if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines?' Then David inquired of the Lord again. And the Lord answered him, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, for I will give the Philistines into your hand.' And David and his men went to Keilah and fought with the Philistines and brought away their livestock, struck them with a great blow. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah." Now, this is an interesting text. Before he goes out to wage war, he asks the Lord if he's supposed to do that. God tells him to go and fight. But his men are scared because they're in Judah. They know Saul is close by with his army. Now they have the Philistines, and they don't really want to go. They're outnumbered. And they say, "David, no, this is not wise. We shouldn't do it." So David goes back to the Lord and said, "Okay, Lord, shall we do this?" And God affirms his decision. And David goes out and leads the army. Now there's a number of other places in these chapters where it says the same thing. David inquired of the Lord, "Should I do this?" But in 1 Samuel, there's another incident that's recorded where David doesn't seek God's direction. And instead, he acts on his feelings and impulses. In this particular situation, David and his men had fled to the wilderness of Paran, an area out in the Sinai Peninsula that we know today, mostly desert. And one of the feast days for the Jewish people was approaching, prescribed in the Mosaic Law, and David wanted to worship and honor God. Now he knew there was a wealthy man in the area called Nabal, living in the area. David had protected Nabal's shepherds and his sheep and had never taken anything from them, even though they were hungry. So David sent a group of men to Nabal. And by rule of hospitality during those times, he should have showed hospitality to David and his men. But Scripture says Nabal was a rude and arrogant individual, turned down David's request, and basically was in effect cursing at David and saying, "Who does he think he is?" David is outraged. And so he tells his men to strap on their swords, "Let's go teach Nabal a lesson." Nabal's wife, Abigail, hears about what her husband did. Everyone in Israel knows the story of David and what he did. So she sends their servants, without telling her husband, with food and supplies, and she begs David's forgiveness for her arrogant husband. She appeals to David that because he is known to serve God, it would not be right for him to kill Nabal. There would never be right before God. She connects with David, and he realizes his actions would be wrong, and he says this later in 1 Samuel 25, looking back. He says this, "I praise the Lord God of Israel. He must have sent you to meet me today, and you should also be praised. Your good sense kept me from taking revenge and killing innocent people." David had acted impulsively. He hadn't sought the Lord's direction, and God gratefully intervened to spare him real hardship. Now, That's not always going to happen where God intervenes to save it. Later in his life, there are times where David, he experienced the consequences of his poor decision for not seeking God's direction. There are other instances in these chapters where it talks about David inquiring of the Lord. What does it mean to do that? I think it implies that we consciously take time to seek God's direction. That may not happen in a quick moment or in one evening, and that sometimes that means you delay making a decision until you sense a real clear direction. It may mean you break away from all the routine of life sometime to spend some time alone talking to God or reading scriptures, because that's the primary way God speaks to us. You know, I've been very fortunate. When I married Sue Ellen, one of the things Sue Ellen has always encouraged me to do whenever I've had a key decision coming along, get away, take some time, take a couple days, go away, talk to God, read His Word. And I can't tell you how often that's so beneficial that's been. But, you know, that happened to me before coming here. I know I've shared this story with you a number of different times, but I've been out of ministry for 5 years, wasn't sure that I really wanted to get back in because of all the previous experiences. And I went away for 2 days and spent reading and praying, and everything I read pointed me to the fact that God wanted me to step back in ministry. 3 days later, I get home. ABC calls me. I hadn't heard them for 4 years. And they say, there's this church in Chelmsford. Would you be interested? And I know it came because I spent time seeking God's direction. And what does He really want for me to do? The third thing, stay humble. Recognize we're all imperfect. You know, at a very young age, David was thrust into real fame. He was told he would be the next king of Israel. He kills Goliath. The people love him. Saul's servants love him. The people are praising him. David's killed his 10,000s. He's gone through victory parades. That easily could have gone to his head. But it didn't. He stayed within himself and didn't think more highly of himself than he should. We see it in so many ways. When David meets Saul and says he will kill Goliath, he already known he's going to be anointed as king, and he refers to himself always as Saul's servant. You know, he could have gone to Saul and said, you know, God's anointed me, I'm going to be the next king. God told me I was going to do this. But he recognizes as long as Saul is king, his role is to serve him. That's humility. And the best definition of humility is this. Not thinking more highly of yourself than you should. Not thinking more highly of yourself than you should. David had every opportunity to think more highly of himself than he should have. And as I said, Saul tries to kill David over and over in these chapters, 11 times. David's closest of friends advise him to kill Saul. By any human standard, David could be considered justified if he killed Saul, but he doesn't. Basically, he's saying, no, this is up to God when he should be king. It's not his right to make that choice. That's humility. And just as when Abigail came to him and confronted him about his wrongful plans to kill Nabal, David quickly acknowledges that he's wrong. When you can quickly recognize that you can be or are wrong, that's humility. Going back to that incident where David was in the cave and Saul comes in, enters the cave, his men go to David in the back and say, here's your opportunity. God's given Saul into your hands. Why don't you kill him? But David doesn't. But what David does do and go is he quietly cuts off a section of Saul's robe. He had that really sharp Ginzu knife sometimes we see advertised on TV, you know, phew, makes no noise. And he is immediately overcome with guilt. 1 Samuel 24, David says this. He says this about David. Immediately he felt guilty. He said to his men, God forbid that I should have done this to my master, God's anointed, and that I should so much as raise a finger against him. He is God's anointed. David recognized, even though that he would not kill Saul, he was still being disrespectful. And he recognized that and confessed it publicly to his men that he was wrong. He quickly admits his mistakes. That's humility. Saul never admits his mistakes until he's forced to. Chapter 21 tells us how David and his men were fleeing Saul, and they were tired and hungry. They had no food, so he goes to Israel's priest and lies to Ahimelech, saying he's on a mission from Saul. David lies to him. He needs food for himself and his men. And Ahimelech gives him the 12 loaves of showbread to David. Now, in the Mosaic law in the temple, in the holy place, there was a table in there. And they had 12 loaves of showbread on 12 plates representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And every week, the priests were put in new loaves of bread, and the old loaves were taken out, and only the priests were allowed to eat them. Well, David requests those breads, and the priest gives them to David. So Saul hears about this. He visits Ahimelech and asks him why he gave help to David. Saul doesn't accept his answer, and the priest is killed, and his family is killed, except one son who escapes. When David hears about it, he takes responsibility for it, and he says this to the one surviving son. I knew it. That day I saw Doeg the Edomite there. I knew he'd tell Saul, I'm to blame for the death of everyone in your father's family. Stay here with me. Don't be afraid. The one out to kill you is out to kill me too. Stick with me. I'll protect you. Again, David is quick to acknowledge his culpability. You know, Scripture constantly points out that God honors the humble. Why? A humble person is open to listening to God. They can freely admit when they're wrong, they're not perfect, and therefore can be used by God to accomplish His purposes. James 4:6 says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about humility. It says, when pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. James 4:6. These last chapters of 1 Samuel are interesting chapters. They point out all the difficulties that David faces in life long before he ever became king. And God really shaped his character during these years. He had the opportunity to learn and grow in his understanding of how God would want him to live in preparation for being king. Life was his school, his graduate school. It was the same for David, and it's the same for us. Life is the place where we really have the opportunity to put into practice the things we read and are taught from Scriptures. Because that's what is important to God, is not just what we know, but how we live our lives day by day. Christianity is much more than just knowing and believing the right things. It's following Jesus is really about living the right way. David made mistakes, but he learned from his mistakes and sought to do the right thing because he wanted to honor God. Doesn't mean we're perfect. David is a classic example of that. But God blessed him because he was able to acknowledge those mistakes and move in the right direction. He learned from his life experiences. Saul, on the other hand, didn't learn from his life experiences. And he kept repeating the same things over and over. He was serving himself rather than God. He lost the kingdom. Do we want to experience God's blessing and peace in your life, in our lives as we live it? Then we need to live out and seek to say, okay, God, how is it that you want me to live this out? It's not just enough to know it, but we must live it out. Then we find the freedom. It doesn't mean perfection, just a willingness to learn, to grow, and to change. You know, three life lessons we've talked about David in these last chapters. God loves us even when life is tough. He loves us. He wants us to know that. Seek God's mind in all the important decisions. Stay humble, recognizing we are all imperfect. You know, what is one area perhaps you can learn and work into your life? When things get tough, do you really believe God loves you? Anyway? You know, if the answer is no to that, then maybe you need to ask God to show you how much He loves you and read about God's love. Read the life of David and read some of his Psalms that go along with it. Do you really make it a habit to seek God's mind in all the important decisions? Is that something different than you've really done, or you just kind of think about it and say, well, this makes sense, so I'll just go do it? I'm not talking about small things, but the important decisions of life. Why do I keep asking you to pray for the leadership of the church as we seek God's direction and how we reach out to the unchurched? We need to have a clear conviction that we know God's will. This is not something we should do because we think it's a good idea or I think we should do it. Rather, we should pursue a new ministry because we're convinced God is leading us to do it. Because that's when God steps in and blesses. So we should really be working at, are you really working at that? What is God's will in the particular situation of our life? We're really praying for the church that God would clearly lead us and we would understand His will. That's why I sent out this week an email to Melissa, sent out to the church, saying that the ministry team and a few others are going to be reading through what Fresh Expressions and Dinner Church are all about. And I'm convinced we'll only be convinced of God's will as we diligently pursue God's leading and understanding what these things are really about. Is that really how God's leading us? And so we're reading a book and we're going to do an email discussion. I said to anybody in the church that wants to be a part of that to let me know, so you can participate and be a part of that. We need to have that conviction. Or do you have a hard time admitting when you're wrong? Or do you often think that, you know, kind of, I'm better than them. I'm better than other people. You know, God, in the biblical sense, humility is just recognizing, not thinking more highly of yourself than you should. Humility is not being weakness or a doormat. Humility is actually strength. It's honesty. It's integrity. Where do you need to grow? Which point challenges you the most? Do you want to experience God's presence more in your life? Then we need to begin to change the pattern of how we actually live our lives. Not just get a little more information, but when we begin to act out and live on that information, that's when God becomes all the more real to us. Next week we're going to be talking about this same section of Scripture. We're going to be focusing on one theme, because I think in here, loving people can be a really challenge. I don't know about you. And I think the whole series, talk about David, really gives us great examples of what does it mean to truly love people. And we're going to be talking about that next week as our theme, what David learned before he becomes king. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for your grace and mercy. Thank you for all the ways that you teach us. Thank you for all the ways that you make your love known. I thank you for the example of David and how you really want to make your love known to us in some of the most difficult moments of life. That you want to be a very real presence that we can lean on, that we can walk through. Thank you, Father, that's in fact what your son did. That he had to learn obedience, that he walked with you and saw your hand upon his life as he listened and sought to obey and follow. Father, I know there are areas of my life I can grow and change in. And I'm sure each of us here, if we're really honest, would recognize the same thing. And I just pray, Father, for each of us, that you would just bring to attention, to our minds, our hearts, one thing this week that maybe we need to look at doing a little differently. What's one thing that you want to teach us about who you are and how it affects we live daily? Father, we know that you're always with us, and we're grateful for that. We just ask, Father, that you would continue to teach each of us, teach myself, teach each of us what it means to walk as a follower of your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.